Good morning, everyone. Is everyone ready this morning? Who would like to open us up today? Kenny. Well, Kenny beat you.
We know we need prayer if Sammy's teaching. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you that we're able to come before you and just glorify your name and to praise you, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for the abundance of teachers that we have, Lord God. We pray that this word be anointed, Father God, that it would just touch our hearts, Father God, and that we'd bring it down into your sanctuary, Father God, and truly worship you for who you are, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
And it's my honor to introduce today a guest speaker from Allen Park. All right. Like I was saying, a young man that hasn't been with us a long time, but has come a long way in a short time. And it's him and his lovely wife are running the show today as he's up here going to teach. I think this is his first time on a Sunday. His wife is down going to lead praise and worship. Are you speaking today or somebody? Oh, no, Eddie is.
No.
Eddie's sharing the word today. But who knows with Sammy? Stranger things have happened.
That is true.
That is true. So without further ado, here is Sammy.
All right. Well, it's definitely an honor to be up here. I was talking to my wife before I started, and I'm like, man, I'm the young buck of the show. There ain't no one younger than me doing it. And it's definitely a big, big honor. And when Bob asked me to do the impact meeting a couple weeks ago, I was like, man, it's just the start now. Before you know it, he's going to start asking you to do more. And just a little crack opened the door. So far, during all these parables, man, it's just been awesome. You know, as you helping Bob out doing it, you start learning a lot more as you study a lot deeper into the message. And for me, I was talking to Ed on the trip. The biggest theme so far I've got is how gracious God is. You know, Jesus, through these parables, he's being gracious, gracious, gracious. And then he comes in, you know, when they harden their heart, then he puts judgment down. And it's like, how many times does God give a second, third, fourth, fifth chances? And it's just so awesome to see every one of us here, you know, where we've come. And, you know, God just put his hand out asking, you know, come with me, just follow me. And it's just encouraging reading that, you know, and very humbling, you know, especially working at the factory and dealing with guys that aren't so gracious on you. It's just, it allows you to be a lot more gracious with them and how they react to you. So that's kind of what so far I've got out of all these parables. So this week we're doing The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's on Luke 16, 19-31, if you guys want to turn there. All right, Luke 16, 19-31. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham then replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. All right, so we're just going to break down every single verse. In verse 19, it identifies a rich man. It doesn't call him by name because it's God's word, so he chose that for a reason. He didn't have a name for him. He was called the rich man. Clothed in purple, fine linen, lived in luxury every day. In some translations, even it said he feasted luxurious every day. So, you know, obviously the beggar, he didn't have food and he wanted the food. So some translations think it's talking about the food that he had every day. We just got back from Punta Cana and they had unlimited food. It was awesome. Jenny had a nickname for me after the second day. She's like, come on, fat boy. You know, that's all she kept calling me, because I come back, I'd have like two plates of food. I'm like, man, this is good stuff. Now, I didn't eat all of it. You know, you taste something and you think it's good, and so you just start feasting on it. And, I only put on a couple pounds. We were out in the ocean. Me and Ed were surfing some waves, you know, on our bellies, not on a surfboard. You know, it was good stuff. And Jenny was like, man, I just want to buy an inner tube. You know, I just want one. It'll be so much better. We can, you know, truly surf the waves. I'm like, man, you don't need an inner tube. You know, me and Ed are like, we don't want to spend the money. You know, they wanted $15 for a tube. I'm like, I don't want to do that. That's a waste. You know, why do it if you can do it right now for free? So she ends up buying it. You know, Candace is like, nah, I ain't wasting the money. I'm like, that's my girl. Not spending the money. So Jenny got it, and they're all tanning, and Ed's not feeling well that day, so he's laying on the beach and, staying out of the sun, and I had the tube in the ocean. I'm like, I'm just going to enjoy the water. It's good. We only got a couple more days. So I'm trying to fit into the tube, and I'm trying to do it, and I can't just get in. It's like a small tube. I'm like, oh, man. Next thing I know, Jenny walks up. She's like, hey, fat boy, you need some help? And I'm like, oh, man, maybe it's true. Maybe I'm putting on a couple pounds. But only 5 pounds, Pastor, 5 pounds. All right, so God refers to this guy as rich. We don't know his name. Purple, as a lot of you guys know, it's a sign of royalty. The kings in Midian, they wore purple robes. The temple was clothed in purple, along with some other colors. So that was just one of the colors of royalty.
Was this guy royalty?
Who?
The rich
he dressed
man.
Like it. It doesn't say it, per se, but more
so
than likely.
So that kind of shows us something about the guy's attitude, doesn't it? That he's dressing
right.
Like something that he is, and he's pretending to be something he isn't.
Right.
Even though they don't name the rich man, what it is a type and cast of person. It's not the fact that he's rich. But if we close our eyes and picture a rich person, what do we think of? Like a robber baron or something like that? He's talking about a type.
Right. Fine linen, that was only worn by the rich. So everything, I'm just thinking about this guy, everything that you could think of, he had like almost every notch on his belt, like, I have this, this, this. And it just keeps going on about how vain this guy really is, that he just cares about himself. He wants everything you could think of. And he might not even use it, but he wants it because he wants to show how rich he really is to everybody else. The guy was never without. As far as earthly possessions, he was never without. It said he had it. He lived a luxurious life. And when you have that money like that, you aren't without. But I bet you everybody in here could say there's a time where you were missing something. Just like that poor man, there's times in our life where we go through stuff where you're just like, man, if I could only get this, you know, I'm just struggling right here. You know, in high school, my junior year, we were, for the football team, we won the first game. It was like the first time we won in 4 years. My high school was horrible. And we were trying to turn the program around. We won the first game, and I got MVP of that one. I had like 12 tackles, 2 forced fumbles, fumble recovery. We just played really good. And the second game, we lost by 1 point, and one of our guys missed his job and let a guy come through, and they blocked the extra point, so we lost. And I remember that guy thought he was so good. And after the second game, it just made me so upset. I just started playing so much better. I'm like, I got to do this. I know that feeling of losing, and I want to do better. I don't want to ever be in that situation again. And the very first day of practice, it was offense a day, because how the high school teams work is you have 1 day for offense, 1 day defense. You focus on special teams here and there, but you want to dedicate 1 day to each of those groups. So we're on offense a day, and normally my coach doesn't let me go on the defense if it's offense a day, because he doesn't want me to go against the first string and get hurt. Well, I'm like, no, coach, come on. We need practice. We need to get better. There's things I messed up on. I want to do better. So probably 40 minutes into practice, I'm going to chase the running back, and we were just killing them that day. Offense couldn't do nothing, and my coach is screaming, all upset. And, you know, we're talking smack, like, yeah, this is offense a day, and our scrap team is killing y'all. And I went to go tackle the running back, and he stepped on my foot, and I broke my ankle. And I remember after that point, I'm like, man, if I could just get out there, I want it more than this guy. Why does he get to play and I don't? And I remember the next year, I kept that inside me. Like, I know what it's like not to play, and I want to do better. I don't want to be like those prima donnas who think they're better than everybody else and they don't get out there. I'm like, I gotta have passion. I want to kill people out on that field. And it drives you. And so when you have without, you got to let that drive you to know where you came from to go farther. Verse 20, it talks about the poor man. Let me read it again. It said, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. And this was actually, I was talking to Bob about it today. This is the only parable where it mentions a real guy by name. No other parable says the actual name, so that's pretty important. Poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. So I went Donovan style and had to look some up, stuff up in the Greek. And Lazarus in the Greek actually means God is my help, or God will help. And it says he's covered in sores, which is helkoo, which means to ulcerate or ulcerous. So just imagine, you know, sores just, you know, coming out. And yeah, something.
We went up to the Witchell Village, the Michelle and Anna Avila and myself and Mark Hogan, you know, we got there and everybody was setting up. We were kind of went around visiting. And usually when we do that, I walk up to the hut and I do all the conversation through an interpreter. But both Anna and Michelle, they jumped right in, you know, and they started speaking. And so one of the things I told them was, you know, before we leave, ask them if you can pray for them. And when they did, there was a woman there whose feet, you had to see her feet. Talk about sores. When you're talking about Lazarus here, the dogs licking the feet, I mean, just open sores. Her toes were deformed, and they both just kind of broke down crying, you know.
Is this the one who was raising his 12 kids?
No. No, no, there was a guy, and his father, and then his wife, and she could barely even walk. But everywhere we went in that village, everybody had these open, festering sores on their feet because nobody had shoes on. And you just think of this story here where you didn't even want to touch them.
Right.
But, you know, they just stepped right up, and they didn't touch their feet, but, you know, they laid hands on and prayed for healing and that. But when you see something like that, this story really comes alive, that people have these open abscesses and sores that, you know, you just... You're right. Really hesitant to even reach out and touch them because you're thinking, what am I going to pick up? You know?
Right. No, that's very true. That's going to be, I mean, I don't think any of us have been in that situation as Lazarus was. But, you know, for the sake of the story, it definitely helps put yourself in his situation and what he had to go through every day. But I thought, how funny is it that his name means God is my help, but yet he was full of sores. Right? Have we ever been in a situation where it's like, man, God, you told me you're going to get me out, but yeah, I'm right here. Yeah, you said I'm this, but I'm struggling in this. Right? I mean, we all go through that. So, you had something?
The only other time we hear, well, the other Lazarus, remember, is what? The one that died.
Right.
His name means the same thing. God is my help, but yet God let him die.
Yeah, that's true. When I was in high school, I first got saved 10th grade. And a lot of you guys know my dad was Muslim. He was pretty strong at that time, still doing the fast, still praying every day. And he found my Bible one day, and it scared the crap out of me. I didn't know what was going to happen. I wasn't sure if he was going to hit me, kill me. I wasn't just sure. You know, I had all these thoughts running through my head. And I remember my sisters, they didn't lose their joy, and because they actually got saved before me. And I'm like, man, I can't stop now. I got to keep going, keep going. But I still, when I went to go read my word, I had to wait for my dad to go to bed. And I thought, like, man, all these guys at school say they're Christian. They don't even read their word. And I'm like, man, I know what it felt like to not be able to read your word. So it just pushed me so much further. I'd wait for my dad to go to bed. And I'd lay in the bed like, oh, man, I just got to read as much. You know, I'm dozing off as I'm reading. But I'm like, I just got to read. I just needed to know more. But it's because you were in a situation where you were without, but you knew God wanted more for you. You know, it also seems like this whole time, you know, I got the job at Chrysler, got married, got a house. That whole time, I knew what God had for me and my wife, but it seemed like there was always people trying to come in. You know, right when I asked Candace, you know, before I asked her if she could marry me, I went to her dad and, you know, asked for her hand in marriage. And so, but it was funny, though, because her dad goes, yeah, you know, you can marry her. And, you know, yeah, you can do it. And I'm like, sweet. He's like, but I don't think you're ready. You're not ready for it. And I'm like, oh, wait, I thought you just told me I can marry her. He's like, oh, yeah, but you're just not ready. Yeah, you're not ready for this. And it's like the whole time people kept trying to say, not in the church, but outside of that, people kept trying to tell you what you're doing wrong, or you're not ready for it, and you're not going to do it. You can't achieve that. You're too young to have a house. You're too young to have a job. You're, you know, too mature. You can't handle that. But it's like God is so much greater than what people say. And if God tells you you're going to get something, or he's going to do something in your life, you have to hold on to that promise, right? You can't lose hope of what God says. So God said, he's Lazarus, I'm your help. You can't lose hope that he is your help, even if you're in a situation. And that help came for Lazarus when he was dead. Sometimes it's not always when, you know, right there, like, he's going to get healed. He didn't get healed. He died. But at that moment, then, he had help. Verse 21, it says he desired what fell off the table. You know, that part right there, you know, reminded me of the prodigal son, right? We all know the story of the prodigal son where he left his father, he took all the riches, and he wasted it all, and then it said he desired what the pigs ate, right? And, you know, that's just disgusting food. I can't imagine it. But the same word for that parable is the same word here as far as desire, and it means to set your heart upon it. So that's what you want. You're not thinking right. You're only thinking about that right there. And so when he said he desired what fell off the table, he was really saying, I desire what the dogs eat. I desire what dogs eat. And, you know, dogs in America are way different. You know, like Pastor Don was talking about, when you go to Mexico, those are more like the dogs that you're going to see in this parable. It says he was at the gate, and that's when the dogs came and started licking his sores. So, you know, in America, if a food falls off the table, I'd still eat it. I mean, it's clean. My house is clean. There ain't nothing to worry about. I am a dog. But you know what I'm saying? It's just different, you know? And at the gate, you know, you got to imagine that there's no cement, there's no pavement, so you're talking dirt. And he desired to eat that. And these dogs were out at the gate, not in the house. So they were dirty, filthy, you know, raggedy, just, I mean, skin and bones. A lot of you guys that went on the mission trip, you probably see what these dogs look like. And they're like small little mini dogs, and they're gross looking. There's only two people I know that would ever want to pet a dog, and that's Renee Woolen and my wife. They're the only people I know that think those dogs are cute.
And
oh my gosh, Ashley. Man, I tell you what, those dogs grossed me out. I wouldn't even go near them. They grossed
dogs
me out.
Weren't, at that time, too, dogs weren't allowed in the house. They weren't house pets like we think of them today. These were mongrels. But what they would do is they would take the food outside to the gate, what they didn't want, and just throw it out. So Lazarus was eating the same thing. He had to fight the dogs to get some food. This was food that nobody wanted, food that fell on the ground or something. And then it's thrown out in the dirt. And he's probably got to take it out of a dog's mouth on a bad day.
Probably.
Yeah, down at our camp, the guy that owned the camp had these mangy dogs that were down in the corner, and he'd let them out, and he'd run around. And every night after we put garbage out, here come those dogs. And I don't know how many times we had to run them out of there. But, man, they knew. They'd tip over those garbage cans, dig through there, all of a sudden, you know, get out of here, and they'd take off running, and they'd come sneaking back. And,
right.
You know, but that's, you know, I don't know if the guy ever fed them. You know, he'd come collecting, you know, like chicken bones for a dog. And I'm thinking, up here, that'd kill a dog.
Yeah.
But, you know, down there. So, yeah, when you see these dogs that are just mangy, flea-bitten, patches of hair, missing, and they come around, and, you know, it's like, you know, Ashley there, she's hugging them and, you know, kissing them and all of it, little beetle, you know. But you see how they, even up like in the camps that we go to or the Indian villages, these dogs, oh, they, oh. We have a picture, and but Ashley, we were at the Indian village, and we're sitting at this table, and Ashley's sitting there, and there was this black dog, and and it was, just, you know, we'll show you the picture, because you'd have to see the picture. And I'm laughing, looking at this thing, because it just looked bad. I won't tell you what parts of the body looked bad, but it looked bad. And Ashley's petting that thing, and she goes, Yeah, yes, you were. She said, Pastor, that dog, oh, it was so cute. I go, which one are you talking about, Ashley? Oh, that black one. Well, she saw it because of, like, it was laying on the dirt, and the head was didn't see it from the side view. And once you got to look at it from the side view, the whole perception of what that dog was. Yeah. But, you know, when you think of these dogs coming, I think of these type of dogs, just mangy, flea-bitten, deformed. No, you know, everybody kicking them all the time. And, you know, you'd go to pet them, and they'd run away from you because they thought you were going to smack them. They'd been beaten so much. So, yeah, these dogs coming and, you know, going to lick on them. And actually, a dog licking a sore is actually good for the sore. I don't know if you knew that.
Yeah.
You know, when the communists took over China, I think back in the 40s, early 50s, that they actually kept dogs with them, and when a child messed itself, they would take the dogs, and the dogs would actually lick them clean, and it kept them from getting infections. So they, you know, they knew, you know, the value of these dogs licking sores or right. licking a contaminated area in order to cleanse it.
I don't know if I'd ever let a dog lick me like that. That's grossing me out.
Needless to say, they didn't have a great lifespan either.
Right.
But neither did a beggar.
Yeah. And my grandma, Miguel knows my grandma, she's a hoot, man. She's something else. But she has like seven Shih Tzu puppies. Like, they're just the annoying dog. They got that little irritating bark. Any of you guys that have Shih Tzus, I'm sorry, I just don't like them. You know, they're just annoying. And I swear, man, if my grandma had to give me a steak or give her dog a steak, she'd probably give her dog a steak over me. Like, man, sorry, son, I love this dog more. I'm like, dang, grandma. You're killing me. I'm hungry. Let's see. Verse 22. So
that just reminded me of one thing. We were away Friday. We went to vacation. We just went up to Frankenmuth for the day. And they have this dog store. If you'd have went in there, those dogs, they have ball gowns for dogs. They had tiaras. They had a bakery for dogs and stuff.
Oh, my gosh.
Can you imagine somebody like Lazarus seeing a dog like that, that we would do that for a dog? And here they were lucky, like Pastor Don said, most places just to get bones. That's how well off this country is.
Yeah, it's true.
Sometimes our priorities are a bit askew just because of that fact.
All right, verse 22, it says, "The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." So even in their death, the rich man received a burial, and Lazarus did not. And it says that he was taken to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom in some translations. And that was actually, when you refer to the afterlife, it could also be called Sheol, Paradise, Hades. These were all names given for the afterlife. And there was a separation in Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side, between the righteous and the unrighteous, right? When we read it, it said that no one could enter the middle. There was the righteous couldn't go to the unrighteous side. The unrighteous couldn't go to the righteous side. So there was just that separation, right? Heaven and hell was created, but heaven was not yet, because obviously we know when Jesus died, he says he went to get the keys. So now there is heaven where you go. But at that time, it was just paradise or Abraham's side. You have something or no?
That kind of debunks all of these shows we see on, what's that, the Destination Channel or the History Channel? Ghost chasers, ghost speakers, ghosts. That tells us right there that I don't remember reading anywhere. There are places where those come from heaven or paradise that God had sent back and brought back for a short time. But nowhere does it say that once anyone went to hell, they ever come back, period. And nobody could talk to them. Nobody can hear them. So take my word. Biblically, there's no such thing as ghosts.
Right. Hades, and actually, that was never for the righteous. A lot of people, you know, could get that mixed up, but Hades was always referring to hell. So that was always for the unrighteous. All right, verse 23. Where is it? It said, "In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side." I think that's funny. You know, we read earlier that it says that Lazarus was at his gate. Right, it said that's where he was waiting. He was at the rich man's gate. And so this whole time, the rich man knew his name. He knew him by name. And he never helped. Obviously, he was begging, so he never received the help. And it just goes to show, you know, we can't neglect you know, those people who need help. Obviously, you can't help every single person, but when you see somebody, you should try to offer a hand. You know, you should try to be that God-loving man who gives help to people. Rod, you had something?
Yeah, but years ago I read this from Proverbs. It just stuck with me. Proverbs 21:13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Yep. And I guess, you know, I see people stand with their signs. You know, I just think, oh, yeah, they're probably going to buy liquor or something.
Yeah.
I don't know. I got to give them something. You know, maybe I'm stupid, but I got, in the back of my mind is, maybe that's God. Hey, you know, he's testing me, you know. But people say, well, yeah, you know, how do you know? He could be having a Mercedes. I feel good about it. I feel good.
I think, too, I mean, there's a difference between someone who is truly in a situation where this guy had sores, or, you know, you see crippled people where they're born like that and they truly need help. And there's a difference between someone standing on a corner saying they just want money and you know that they're going to go spend it on booze. I've seen it. You know, I mean, you don't know. Obviously, you got to pray and you got to ask God specifically. But
you made an excellent point there. That is honest. I was just going to say that. That's the best way, Sarge. Pray, God, do you want me to give this person money? Sometimes, even if they're going to use it for bad things, God will tell you to give it to them. But always hold something like that up to God. Do you want me to help you? Do you want me to do this? Can't go wrong then.
There was one time we were out in Ipsy, and this guy was standing on the corner, and he had a sign that said, I just need food. You know, I want food. And I'm like, well, I ain't giving him money, but I'll go buy him, you know, a little Caesar's pizza. That'll feed him a little bit. So I went and bought him a pizza, brought it back to him, you know, asked him if I could pray for him. And he's like, thank you. And right when I was driving off, I looked back, and he took the pizza, and he threw it away. And he went back and standing. So you see what I'm saying? It's you got to be careful when it comes to stuff like that, because a lot of times if you give them money, you're enabling them to become more of a drunk than what they already are.
Yeah, you know, one of the things I like to tell people is that there are so many needs in the body. You know, so you see somebody outside the body that you don't know, but there are people inside the body. And I always tell people, worry about them first, or people in the community that other people know. We get calls all the time. I get back the other day, and I already got 3 calls from people. I'm being evicted, you know. And it's like, I don't know who they are. I feel bad that you're being evicted, but guess what? There's probably a reason, and we just don't have the resources, everybody that calls here. And I tell them, I said, listen, our first priority are the people in this church. Why am I going to bless somebody or want to give something to somebody I don't know how they're going to use it, as opposed to somebody I do know within the body, and they can be accountable for that gift? So that doesn't ever mean you can't help somebody. Like when we, once again, we're going to Mexico, where, you know, we know, we give it to the pastor so they can distribute it, because they know who the people are.
Right.
But just somebody on the street, then we got to be very cautious, because we don't know who they are. So, you know, that's I just believe is a good principle. Always look at your local body first, or, you know, if somebody's from the community that you know, then, hey, you know that person. Are they going to be responsible with it, or are they just going to be a drunk and go out and use it? So these guys that stand on the corner, you know, very similar story that, you know, I pull up there at Clark and 75, and the guy standing there with a little sign. I go, hey, jog over there about 250 yards and load my truck, and I'll give you $5. No. Okay, stand here, and you know, they don't want to work. Right. Many of them. I don't say there's, you know, that's whitewashing everyone, but you find a lot of them, and I see the same person, and they've got their own little routines, and you just kind of smile and go,
yeah.
They work harder at going from corner to corner than if they had a job. So you got to be wise too with the talents that God gives us. We're not just to indiscriminately distribute those things to people that are sinning.
Right.
We need to know, maybe ask some questions or what have you. And, you know, and every now and then you flip a quarter. But if I'm going to give a large amount, I'm looking in the body first, because the body can use it. I know who they are. They support the body themselves. And I want to bless God's people before I begin blessing heathen that have no intention of serving God.
Right. No, that's very right.
Oh, yeah, maybe probably some of you guys in. We 2 or 3 Christmases in a row, this guy comes in Christmas Eve, or the Sunday before Christmas, he comes in, and he comes out from Ann Arbor. Man, my baby just died. I was just driving in Detroit. I go, well, how'd you see this church? You know, I mean, it's not easy to see it, you know.
Right.
Oh, yeah, I was just driving. You know, I saw your church. I'm like, yeah, huh? And so one year, you know, we gave him a few bucks for gas and what have you. And then the next year, he come right back in and give me the exact same story. I go, you came in here last year, and the head went down and hit the road, Jack, right. You know. But, you know, fool me once, shame on me. But that, you do. You have to ask those questions. And you will hear every story and every hard luck thing. And it's like, hey, I'm sorry. Guess what? I'm taking care of the people that I know. I have no idea where you came from, what you're going to do with the money. I had one guy come in. I gave him a gift certificate for food. And he gave me this big sob story. So he took off. I got in my van and followed him. He was supposed to go right over to, he used to be the Farmer Jack's here. Drove right over into Southwest Detroit. Parked and went right up to the crack house. He came back a week later. Given, I said, hey, did you go over to the store? Oh, yeah, I went right to the store, Pastor. Oh, really? I go, you know. I said, I followed you, and you went over to, you know, Beatrice or whatever it was, you know. And then he still tried to lie. And a week later, he sent his buddy in to give me this exact same story. Oh, so they will give you every story, and then it's, you know, God bless you, and try to lay this guilt on you. But unfortunately, you know, I just say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, we can't help you.
Hold on, sir.
Okay, this guy, they're all, some people I really don't need know that. But look at, for instance, Jim Baker. I mean, everybody, give. He was crooked as the devil. You know, who know, where do you divide that line? Who do you know, that's I'm saying, you know.
In a local church,
knowing your leadership, your local church, because they're accountable to you. People should be able to come in and say, hey, you know, where's that mission money going? Where's that money for the building fund? Can you show it to me? So we have no problem opening the books and say, here's how it's spent. Here's who we're supporting. But when people close the books, then the little red flag should go up and say, something is not on, you know, on the level here. So, you know, in these organizations, they shut their books to the IRS. Anybody, you know, you need to have an independent organization come in and look at the books, and we have no problem with that. We say, you know what, come on in, check the books, make sure everything's okay. So that's, you know, as members, that's holding the leadership accountable, right. Saying, listen, we're giving money. You have to spend that money for whatever it's, so if you designate for missions, that's got to go to missions. So in their case, they were taking money that was designated for a building project, and they were using it for salaries, or they were using it to pay off, you know, the young girl that he had an affair with, or, you know, I mean, all these different types of things. So knowing your pastors in the local church, that is number one, I tell people. That is where you need to sow in, and if you have any questions, that doesn't mean you can't sow into other ministries. But that should be your primary ministry, and if you have any questions, go see the pastors and talk with them. Say, you know, like Compassion International or, you know, some good organizations where people want to support somebody. And we have all different people in the body, too, that people will give and say, listen, I don't want them to know, but I know they're struggling a little bit, and, you know, can you... you know, give a little bit of money, you know, towards them. So
I don't want to take the chance when I get before my hands. I mean, when my turn comes, I stand there and God says, well,
don't worry, Sammy will be back.
God says, well, hey, you remember that man standing on the corner? You know, you didn't give him nothing. Well, I figured he's a crackhead. And God say, well, no, that was me. I don't want to take that chance. I'm going to cover all the bases.
That's why I said pray before you do it. God will direct you. If you're just going to give the guy a buck, it ain't no big deal. But if you want to give out some money, and what Pastor said, do in your own individual life. I think about a year ago, someone hit me up for, I hate to throw one out here, but St. Jude. And I give him money. It sounds good. We've all heard of St. Jude, Danny Thomas and everything. So I give some money. But the next time around, I went and looked it up before I give again. You know, they support abortion clinics?
Yeah.
Because they use the excuse that these are places that are giving free medical attention to women. That's why we do it. Well, that's fine. That's why you do it. And since you're a supporter of abortion clinic, that's why I don't give you money anymore.
Right.
What's the organization with the pink ribbons?
Breast cancer.
Coleman Foundation, yeah, for cancer. You know, breast cancer awareness. You see all the pro players with the pink. Yeah, they support the abortion, you know, Planned Parenthood. They give money to them. And so you got to be careful. When we were down in Mexico, a guy came around and he had these, like, rolled-up garbage bags. And he told me, well, you know, we're raising money for the poor kids out on the street. Now, you know me, hey, I love kids. I'm going to support the kids. First thing I did is I asked, Pastor, is this legitimate? And he goes, yeah, here's a couple bucks, you know. So I had no problem with that. But see, even down there, I'm going to check and make sure.
Right.
I'm giving money to somebody. You know, it's going to be. Oh, it wasn't the pastor. It was the girl at the hotel that we were at. And we were sitting there. He kind of walked in the side door, and he had the rolled up garbage bags. And so I didn't know who this guy was. I thought he was just a bum on the street.
Right.
And she said, no, you know, he's legitimate. Yeah, they take the money and they feed the poor kids that have been abandoned. I said, here's a couple bucks. Don't even, you know,
right.
I don't need the garbage bags.
Yeah, and it's not just the money. What you're doing is lending your name to that. I don't want my name associated right. with that.
And the bottom line, too, just make sure you pray. In any situation, you want to help your neighbor. You want to help those people out, people that are struggling. You know, but one thing I tell my wife is, you know, I want to help people, but I can't force anybody to change. You know, I want to help you out. You know, I used to give her this analogy. Actually, I gave it to my sister. I'm like, I'm walking this way. I'm walking towards God. You want to come? My hand's out. But I'm not going to wait for you. I'm not slowing down. Right? It's the same way. You got something?
Yeah, just for Roger, I could tell you lots of stories of people I shouldn't have helped and wonderful things that I've done where I helped somebody where I just knew it was God. But a way to help is you could use, you know, you could get gift cards for like restaurants. Like it could be Burger King, McDonald's, anything like that, or keep water in your car. And if you really feel like you're going to give something, that's a good way to do it. You know, give them a McDonald's card, right. Give them a Burger King card, give them something, because you can keep gift cards with you at all times and give them that instead of money. And then they're like kind of forced to get food, you know, so...
All right, so verse 24, it says, he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of the finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. And, you know, Bob mentioned earlier, it's funny how he just continues to try and boss Lazarus around. He's dead and he's still trying to boss him around, you know, like he's still thinking he's above him. And, you know, I also looked at it like it's too late. It's too late. You had your chance. You know, God only gives so many chances before you just, you know, it's too late. He's dead. It's done.
But it shows us his heart attitude,
right?
Right. Where
right.
his heart was. Even in death, he didn't change, did he?
Nope. And one thing I always laugh at, you know, working in the factory, you always have people who, you know, try to debate with you about God and hell. And, you know, this message is about money and, you know, hell and heaven. You know, it's funny that you gave me those three to talk about. Those are the ones no one wants to talk about. But it's funny because people at work will always try to tell me that hell's not real. They believe in heaven, but hell's not real. It's not for anybody. No one's going to go to hell. And, you know, as believers, we have to make sure that we're not watering down our belief. There is consequences to our actions, either good or bad. And it's the choices you make right now that dictate what's going to happen. And for Lazarus, he allowed money to consume him. He allowed possessions to consume him. Not Lazarus. I'm sorry, the rich man. Whereas Lazarus was dependent on God.
Jehovah Witnesses teach there's no hell.
Yep. All right, verse 25.
I hear a lot of people say hell, no.
Yeah, right? All right, 25. It says, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And I want to make this very clear. Good things are not, if you get good things now, you're not going to hell just because you have good things. You have to make sure you're looking at the whole word. A lot of people, a lot of, you know, so-called believers that I know say, well, you know, you're supposed to live a simple life, so you can't have that. Amish people, they don't drive cars and et cetera because they don't want good things, because they think good things, you know, like that is being too complex and you'll go to hell living like that. That's not true at all.
This lady, I think she was taking care of eight kids, her grandchildren, because all the parents had abandoned the children. And we went up to her house and it was literally sticks and newspaper, and they had TV. Somehow there was a TV. Right. But they all just had, there's like probably two or three beds in there, and they had a new house, which was just another little shack that they had put up for the rest of the kids. But it was just sad to see, you know, just sticks and newspaper and pots and pans hanging from the ceiling, and oh, like 100, I don't know, just like hanging from the ceiling. She must have been a good cook or something. It was, yeah. And there's ducks walking through the house, you know, like it was no big deal. But, and she had some decorations, you know, like what she had, she definitely made do. You know, she had all of her kitchen stuff in the kitchen area, you know, her, I don't know where she got the paintings and stuff from. She had paintings up on the, stuck into the sticks on the wall. But it was definitely sad to see. she was proud of it. You know, she was showing us around her house and, you know, telling us how they all keep warm in the winter. They all huddle together and stuff. So, yeah.
Puts it, I think it truly puts it in perspective of what you got, you know. Yeah. It's, you know, that's a humbling experience to go down there and see people like that. And, you know, the pots and pans could have been, you know, for cooking, or it could have been to beat her kids. You just, you never know. I mean, you use one and it breaks off. It's like, man, you need it. She's got many spares. You know, Elma, how many you break with Miguel? At least 50, 60? Nah, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you did. You did. So I'll close in this. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lazarus had that reward. He received it. In heaven, he got that reward. You know, and Lazarus, you know, the two greatest commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And he did that. But the rich man failed to love his neighbor as himself. We can't neglect that. We need to make sure that you're doing both. You're carrying it out. And if you do those, you'll get the rest. So.
Amen. Very good. Give Sammy a hand. Good job. I just now figured out I give you the hard one. Who would you like to close, Sammy?
Ed Vito.
All right. Good choice.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this message. Lord, let us take that to heart, and Lord, let us put it to practice. And like Sammy said, and like the pastor said, you know, let us look for those who we can help in the body, and those around us that, Lord, that we can see the fruit of our labors. And Lord, we just ask that we go down and enter your presence, Lord God, and give thanksgiving and praise to you. And, Lord, we just thank you for all the wonderful things you've done and bringing the mission trip back. And, Lord, we can't wait to hear all the stories. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.